This is not really the Christmas story. This is not December 25th story in that day. In that day, they were not going where they were going with joyful songs and singing. This story, Luke chapter 2, is our April 15th. This is tax day. This is not Christmas in this day. We read this and we got these great feelings of Christmas and da da da. This is tax day for them. This is April 15th. In fact, Joseph and Mary are late. How many of you pay your taxes on April the 15th at 11 o'clock? Let's see at night. Let's see. Some of you do 11 o'clock. That's what this is. This is not Christmas. There's never been a Christmas before then. And so what did was Caesar had, Rome had, a tax, a census every 14 years. Now think how detailed God is. 14 years they have a census, and then every year they have to pay. But 14 years they do a census, and God had timed this out that who he got together and when. But let me just tell you, when we read this story, don't think Christmas, think tax time, think April 15th, and you'll get the general feeling of what. Do we think they came in there by singing glory, glory? No. They're thinking we hate Rome, we hate taxes, 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 taxes. And they're driving to leave their home and travel far. Joseph and Mary go about 70 miles to pay taxes. All right, now I've run that in the ground enough. Right now, you get the feeling. So when you read it with a different set of eyes. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited world. Now, let me tell you something. God disturbed the whole world so that he could bring his son to where he needed to be born. I'll show you that in just a second. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because that's where he was from. He was from the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For today, in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you." Now watch this phrase. There's two things can be linked together that in their minds doesn't make sense. And here it is. Born for you a Savior who is, everybody say Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. And watch this. And you will find him, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with them an angel, multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God. And going to say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away to them, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. Now watch that. Did you notice when the angels came and said this? Can you back it up? Back up that scripture. It says the angels came and said, "This will be a sign to you." It says, let's go back one more. "This will be a sign for you." Everybody say, "This will be a sign for you." He said, "Now this is going to be a sign to you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes." Literally, the Greek says, laying in a manger. And so what we're going to do today, I saw this on Tony Evans, put this pic out many years ago, and I loved it, and that is the very first king-size bed. Jasmine and I just got a king-size bed last couple weeks ago, and we are enjoying our king-size. How many here have a king-size bed? You enjoying your king-size? We have a king. We've never had a king-size. We love our king-size bed. But really, the very first king-size bed was a manger, and really, in that day, it wasn't a wooden manger like this. We make them like that. You don't put a wooden manger and feed cattle. They'd eat it up, and they'd eat half the wood. You know that. They'd eat the manger before it was done with. It was made out of stone in that day, but so be it. We just made this the first king-size bed. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for opening our hearts, our minds. Let us receive all that you have for us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everybody said amen. And man, you can be seated today. Somebody turn this little bit of air on, would you? You missed it. This morning, the first service, we had no heat. And when we started the first service, it was 56 degrees in here. There's a lot of loving going on this morning. I mean, a lot of closeness. And by the time we finished, it was about 80 degrees in here. So it got very hot fast when they got it fixed. All right, we're going to talk this morning. When we think about a nativity scene, you know, it's so, you know, a lot of areas now are not allowing a nativity scene because it offends people. And so, but when you see it, you see Mary and Joseph, you see the three wise men, they usually put the shepherds and they put them all together. They're really not all together in the Bible, but that's a pretty picture. But what we do is we have a very sanitized picture of the nativity scene. And that is that you know, it's pretty, it looks, they're all clean. Let me tell you what it really was like. It smelled. Everybody say smelled. Because it was in a barn. It took place in a barn. How many of you ever had a barn or have a barn right now? Let's see how many have a barn right now, okay? All right, rest of you city folk, all right? Let me tell you about a barn. A barn has manure in it a lot of times. A barn, the Bible says in Proverbs, where there is no oxen, the stalls stay clean. But where there is, the stall stays dirty. But you get a lot of productivity from the ox. But when that day Jesus was not born in a mansion, he was not born at Motel 6 where they left the light on. He was not born at Ramada Inn or the Hilton. He was born in a barn or a stable. And it really was an unclean place. It was a smelly place. It was a place where you would not have picked, had you had the opportunity, you would not have picked that place to have your baby born. I remember one time when I used to be, when I first took over the church, we had so many young babies that I decided I was going to build carriages built or some baby cages built to house a baby. So what I did was I built, I think it was 25 of them stacked on top of each other. My electrical engineering days came back to me and I framed out the wall there and I said, let's build them here. And they roll up there. You put the baby and roll it down. We put 25 of them on this wall. How many know no mama would put their baby in that cage? We had to tear those cages out because nobody wanted their baby in this cage. And if you had a choice, you would not have put your baby in where Mary and Joseph put Jesus. And I've always thought this too because again, it was not the romantic as a gushy, gooey, gooey feeling of Christmas season. It was tax season. Everybody was upset. Everybody was mad. Everybody was tired. Everybody was on edge, their nerves and all of this. And that's what's taking place. And I always thought of this. Jesus deserved better. You know, and had I been God, had I been the Father, he had a long, long time to prepare for this. It wasn't as if God all of a sudden said, oh, we forgot to make reservations. You know, one time I talked Jasmine into going to Europe with me. And she said, come on, let's play. I said, no, let's make no reservations. Let's just go to Europe and let's have a great time. That way we'll just fly over there. We'll get us, you know, we'll just start bumming around. We will have a great time. We went to the first hotel. I said, we're going to check how much it is. She came back out. Keep walking. It was, how much was it? $300 and some for the night. And but God planned the marriage supper of the Lamb thousands of years. And had he planned that, he could plan his son's birth. He could have had reservations in Bethlehem. He could have had an angel, Gabriel, go down a year or two before and say, we're making reservations this year right down here at the, you know, the Bethlehem Hilton. And we want the presidential suite and we've got it all mapped out. So when Mary and Joseph get there, everything will be planned. But he doesn't do that. God, who could prepare and plan and centuries before he knew this was going to occur, why didn't God plan better? Why didn't God have a great clean place where a hospital? I mean, he that spoke the worlds into existence could have spoken a hospital into existence right there in Bethlehem. But God didn't do it. Why did God, what did he do? Why did he do what he did? Why did God do what he did? And so I want to talk to you today about the way in the manger, not away in the manger, but the way in a manger. And that is the one I talked to you this morning about the message of the manger and why God did what he did. One of the keys about Bethlehem and about the manger is this. Joseph and Mary they lived in a city called Nazareth, which was about 70 to 90 miles or so from the city of Bethlehem. And God has spoken in Micah, look at this, in Micah 5 and verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, and the reason they got the word Ephrathah there is because there are two Bethlehems in the land of Israel. And one of the little hamlets, one of the little cities. And he says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth to me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth have been long ago from the days of eternity. And one of the amazing things is this. God is about to do something. And he's about to disrupt the entire world because he's about to bring his child from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Because he had said it. So imagine, Joseph was a nobody. He was an unknown carpenter. Mary was an unknown little maiden. And God is about to, with the stamp of the Roman Empire, he's about to certify his pedigree, where he's from, when he was born. He was about to do all of that with the pulling of the strings. I always said this is probably the only tax God was ever involved with. And literally this, that God got the Roman Empire, Caesar, to begin to fret. And think about this also. Every 14 years they did this census. Think about the timing of God when God brought Mary and Joseph together. Think about this. He not only brought them together at a certain time, he brought them together because Joseph was from Bethlehem. And he needed to get Jesus from Nazareth to Bethlehem before he was born. So he brought into Mary's life this certain person, the right person God brought. Look at your husband or wife and say, you, God picked the right one for me. What did you just say? God gave you the right husband and God gave you the right wife. He gave you what you needed. Maybe, I won't go any further. God gave you what you needed, all right, in life. And God did it and he brought them to pass and he brought them together. And so literally when it began to happen, God began to bring him. And so the Bible says a decree went forth from Caesar Augusta. You got to go back to your hometown. Mary just so happens to marry somebody from Bethlehem. And now get this. The thing that I hate the worst when I go into finding a Christmas card is I hate to see those Christmas cards of Mary sitting there so serenely on a donkey and Joseph is leading him and there's a halo over her head. Let me tell you, I guarantee you she threatened Joseph at least 500,000 times. From the time she left Nazareth to the time she got to Bethlehem. You get on a donkey 8.5 months pregnant. You make a 70, 80, 90 mile trip across terrain. How many of you have ever threatened? You've been threatening your husband after you had two epidurals. Come on, somebody. I mean, you imagine riding a donkey for 70 or 80, 90 miles. So they're going there and they get there. And I believe that God knew just how fast that little donkey would walk and all that happened there. But a couple questions. Why Bethlehem? Why not Carthage? Why not Rome? Why not one of the capitals? Well, at least if you're going to do it in Israel, do it in Jerusalem. Have him born in the capital. Have him born amongst the people. But yet the Bible says God picked. He said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Do you remember after Jesus is born and the angel appears to Joseph, says, flee to Egypt because they're seeking to kill the baby, the child's life? You remember the Bible says, it pulls a scripture from the Old Testament, says, and when they murdered all the children from 2 years and down, that it says, they pulled a scripture, says, and they heard Rachel weeping for her children. And Rachel and Jacob had been at one time in centuries before, had been passed through that area. And on the outskirts of Bethlehem, Jacob, Rachel began to give birth. And she dies in childbirth. Before she dies, though, she names her child Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But it says, but Jacob then renamed that child Benjamin, son of my right hand. And the Bible says, when, remember Simeon that came to Mary during after Jesus was born, said, a sword will pierce your own heart. And a prophetic voice, a prophetic picture of what was taking place. And then when all the babies were born, how Rachel wept. Bethlehem, even though Jerusalem was the highest in a Jew's mind, the Israelites had a soft place for Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the place of the story of Ruth. When you read the book of Ruth, when Ruth came in from Moab and she became part of the lineage of Jesus later on, she marries, by Naomi, she comes in. Another thing that happened there. Another one was Bethlehem's name, which means the house of bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth it shall live forever, and on and on. And then Bethlehem's position. Now think this through. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judea. Bethlehem was really is little. You know, if you begin to study it, I mean, it's very tiny. And The Bible says, though, when they came to Bethlehem, it was already full. I don't know if you know what's happening in Bethlehem as of today. Last year, Bethlehem began a building project, and they built so many new hotels in Bethlehem because of the tourist season. And their tourist season, their biggest year, the biggest time of the year is Christmas season. And right now, they're down 70% because of terrorism. And this last time, they built all these people invested all this money into building hotels in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem. And they say that 70% of all the hotel rooms that they built is standing empty today because of terrorism. He would not have had a problem finding a nice room today. But in that day, they came and it was completely full. They were late probably because of the pregnancy and having to stop and start and stop and start and stop and start. And so when they get there, every place is full. And the only place they can find is in this stable. And let me tell you again, this is not Christmas season. This is tax season. This is April 15th. And they're all paying their taxes and taking everything they got to pay the taxes. Rome was very heavy-handed in terms of taxes. And so when they get there, there's no place for them. And they really didn't charge in that day. It was free, but even the free, everything was gone. And the only place they could find was in a stable, the backside of an inn. And when they got there, the Bible says the only place they found a place was this really, it was not a wood manger as we picture it, but it's really a carved out of stone. It was a feeding trough for animals. And the Bible says that is where she gives birth, in a stable where it's smelly and it's they lay him in what they call swaddling clothes. And they believe it's either two things, swaddling clothes with either the claws they wipe the animals down with, which would have been perfect, or that they were claws that many people brought for burial, because many people died on journeys, especially if they were pregnant, especially the newborns would die. They didn't have all that we have today. And so they would bring these clothes to wrap them. And anyway, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes, the Bible says. So picture that in your mind. And so the question would be this. Didn't he deserve better? Didn't Jesus deserve better? I mean, every one of us in here was born in a better place than Jesus was born. How many of you were not born in a hospital? Listen, how many of you here were not born in a hospital? All right, a few of you weren't. But odds are, how many of you were born in a manger? Listen, anybody born in a manger? Anybody born in a barn? Anybody born in a barn in here? See, so everybody in here was born in a better place. And yet the God of the universe, with all of his planning, he could have done better. I mean, he had millennia to plan this. He prophesied of it. Thousands of years prior, he prophesied, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. The Bible says before the worlds were, Jesus was already crucified in the mind of God. He knew his whole life. And so you would think that if God had wanted to, God could have made reservations in Bethlehem centuries before it ever happened. And yet the God of the universe providentially, knowing how fast that little donkey would go, moving with unseen strings the mind of Caesars, of taxation and of a census needed, and to move his son from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and then to arrange for him on purpose to be born in a stable, in a feeding trough of animals. There wasn't some angel got fired because I forgot to make reservations. God. Nobody got demoted in heaven. No angel forgot to do what God is. Who forgot to make the reservation? Nobody forgot that. And some of us, have you ever done that? I forgot. But you know what it was? It was the divine God preparing for his son. Where do you want him born? You could choose anywhere. The world is yours. I think I'll have him born in a stable. And I think I'll have him born in a feeding trough. Think of the two bookends of his life. A feeding trough and a borrowed grave. I always thought it was like this. It was like when Elizabeth Taylor told her 11th husband, I won't keep you very long. Come on, somebody. He didn't keep the feeding trough. The next day it was back feeding animals. The borrowed grave, he rose from the dead. They reused the grave for somebody else. Think about the providence of God. Think about what God did. Now, Think this through with me. Let me give you a few ideas, and then we're going to pray this morning. Let me give you a few ideas why I think he was born in a manger or in a feeding trough of animals. Number one is to show forth his humiliation. To show forth his humiliation. It would have been fitting for the one who was going to die on a cross to be born in purple robes and majesty. It wouldn't have been fitting to done that. It wouldn't have done it. I don't know if you ever saw The Blind Side. How many saw the movie The Blind Side? Did y'all see the movie The Blind Side? You remember the scene where it's a story of a couple that adopt a boy that's kind of homeless and bring him in. He becomes a professional football player. And but there's a point where this boy has gone from home to home to home. Relatives and relatives have been keeping him. He's a very large boy. And they buy him this oversized bed and they give him his own room. And when he walks up and they show it to him, the mom shows it to him and he says, I've never had one before. And she said, what, a room to yourself? He said, no, a bed. And Jesus said this. He said, you know, the cold mountain air was his bedroom many times. He stood one time and he said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Life hadn't changed much for him when it comes to his adult life. And so he begins to do that literally. I like what 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 says this way. For you know the grace. Let me show you what grace did. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he were, everybody say rich. Let me tell you something. I don't say a lot, but we've had the opportunity to be around the world with some rich people. None of us are any, I mean, we've been around, we were with the Krugers that own Kruger Park and their house owned the gold mines in South Africa. Let me tell you, you haven't seen wealth until you see some of the world. I won't go into all, but let me just say this. None of those hold a candle to what he had. Though he were rich, you know, one time he told his disciples, he was standing with them. He says, I can't wait till you be with me so you can see the glory that I had before the world began. And if you knew the richness and what he had and the vastness of who he is, And the Apostle Paul was flabbergasted at what he did. He said, but you know the grace of God that though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He was born in a manger. He was born in a feeding trough of animals. He was born in the backside of a barn in a stable. Though he were rich, yet he became poor for our sakes. That we might become, not so much materially as it is, we are rich. We are the richest people on planet Earth. If you haven't got two nickels rubbed together, you are the richest person on planet Earth today. And so the Bible says he came forth to show forth his humiliation and all that he did. The second reason is this, I believe. Second reason is this, it was an invitation to the humble. Even the most humble can come to him. You know, one of the keys is that when you went to what was called the temple, you could only go so far into the temple. You know that shepherds, we think of shepherds and we get this ooey, gooey, soft, nice looking. You know, shepherds in that day were not thought of very well at all. In fact, they were thought of like gypsies. That if the shepherds are coming, lock your doors, put everything, put the bicycles in the back. Because they were not permitted to testify in court because they were unreliable, they said. So when you read about shepherds, we kind of get this, you know, romantic, Christmassy feeling. That's not the feeling they got in that day. And so you can imagine this. They were not permitted to go into the temple area because they were unclean, they said. On and on and on. They get all this because when you approach God in the Old Testament, you could only go so far. You had to go through all these rituals and the washings and all the sacrificing the animals. And you could only get so far. But when the time came that God sent his Son into the world, he did not send him into a temple. He did not have him born in the holiest of all, to where you had to go through all this and the priest went. Guess where he had him born at? He had him born in the back of a stable. In the back of a barn. Guess what? There's no doorman at the door of the stable. There's no guards guarding the entrance into a barn. Whosoever will may come. Come unto me. You know, Matthew 11 says this. Says, come unto me, all ye that labor, are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle And I'm humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, one of the greatest things is when Jesus was born in a manger, anybody could have come. Anybody could have walked out of their house, walked down to the barn, and they weren't walking to the temple. They weren't walking to the Holy Spirit. They were walking, though, where the presence, they were walking to God in a body, deity wrapped in humanity. And they're walking in there with nobody guarding it. Nobody stopping it. Nobody checking them to see, what have you done today? What do you smell like? Come on, somebody. What do you look like? Your hair's not combed. Have you done this and this and that? And anybody could walk in there. The most humblest of all could walk right into where he was born. There was no protocol. I'll never forget when Queen Elizabeth came to the South. I don't know if you saw that. There was a lot of things on TV where about how you're supposed to approach the Queen. And everybody that had an audience, they had to approach her. They had to learn how to bow, how to do all this. And it showed this one time where one of our sisters down South, kind of a large lady, she couldn't handle it. She ran up there and just bear hugged her just like that. And you get to see Queen Elizabeth, you know, like stiff as a board. But there was no protocol. There was nobody sitting at the barn door saying, now listen, when you go in here, I want you to bow twice. I want you to wash your hands, do this, act. There was none of that. When the shepherds got there, guess what they did? They just walked in. Guess who they looked at? They looked at the face of God. What are you saying? God, is this a mistake? Did you do this wrong? Did you not have time to plant? No, no, no. There's a new day coming. When whosoever will may come. There's a day coming when if you want God, you can have God. There's a day coming when all the rituals and all the things you have to go through to approach God, all that's gone. You can now come with unfailed face. You can now approach God just as you are. And so God opened the way to the holiest of all. God made a way. God did what he did. I love it says in Revelation. Let's read what I quoted. Revelation 22 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hear this. This is at the end. This is the end of the book of Revelation. The Bible's finished. The Spirit of God now has written the entire Bible. It's like to me, God is just surveying the entire word of God, the entire history. And said, here it is. Let me boil it all down for you. Let me tell you where we are. With all that I've written, all that's been said in the Bible, here's the end of it. Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. In fact, he says, whosoever will. you can come into the barn. Whosoever wants to, you can come into the barn. There's no stopping you. There's nothing you have to do. You don't even have to wash your hands. Come on, mamas. You don't even have to wash your hands to go into a barn. I lived and grew up in a barn. I mean, not my house. My house was but we had a barn and animals. Guess what? I never one time wiped my feet before I went in the barn. I never one time washed my hands before I went to the barn. I never washed my face. I never looked in the mirror to see what I looked like. I just went into the barn. God, where are you going to have your son? Son, boy, I'm going to have him in a stable, feeding trough. You know what? Think this through. The last thing is this. It was a place where animals fed. The feeding trough, it was a feeding trough. Do you know what I think one of the things I've learned to do this? Listen, there is no heart too dirty here or beastly or animalistic or you name it. There's nobody too far gone that can't approach Jesus. There's nobody, no matter what bed you got out of this morning, no matter what you did over the weekend, listen, drunkards, come. If I was drunk, I can stumble into the barn. Nobody's going to stop me. I can come. If I'm a drug abuser, I can come. If I'm an adulterer, I can come. You know, when Jesus dealt with the woman that was caught in adultery, he said, woman, where's your accusers? She said, I have none. They're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. See, he forgives freely and then he changes you. You won't leave the same way. See, that's where people are afraid of grace. They think, no, you got to be hard on these people. No, it's the love of God. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of God that changed me. When I saw that he loved me, he didn't get on that woman and beat her down in the ground and say, you horrible, dirty, wretched, blah, blah. He said, neither do I, condemn. Now you go and you sin no more. And he walked away. So it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. Listen, you can approach him today. He was born in a feeding trough. He was born where animals lived. He was born where they eat. He was not born in some germ-free, hospital room. He was born in a feeding trough. But you know what the Bible says? The main reason that he was born in a manger, even though all those are probably true, the main reason was this. It says this in, do we have it? Luke chapter 2, verse 7. She gave birth to the firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was what? No. There was no room for him in the inn. There was no room for him. There's no incidental detail in God. There was no room for him in the inn. Now let me tell you something. You know what today? There's still no room for him in much of our world. One of the silliest things I ever thought in my life? There's no room for him in the Supreme Court. You know one of the silliest things I ever saw in my life? When the Supreme Court struck down that, you remember the deal where you cannot display the Ten Commandments in public places? How many's ever been to the Supreme Court building? Anybody here been to the Supreme Court building? Do you know what's written on the Supreme Court building? The Ten Commandments! When you go through the doors, on the bottom part of the wooden doors into the chamber of the Supreme Court are the Ten Commandments. And when you look at those justices sitting on their benches, above their head is the Ten Commandments. I think they lost their mind. I think they lost their minds. Lost their mind. There's no room for Christ in government. There's no room for Christ in society. They have every little silly program on, every reality TV show, every adoration of body and talent and voice, and but they have no room for Christ. The universities, they have no room for Jesus. You know, most of our main universities were started out as Bible schools. That's what they were. They were Bible schools. They started out as Bible schools. And now they've come back and all that. There's no room for them there. And you name it, on and on, there's no room in society. There's no room across the board. So you begin to understand that literally the main reason he was born in there was because there was no room for him anywhere. I love this. And one of the big keys is very little people have room for Jesus in their business. Can I step on toes? Jasmine had a great grandfather. He ran a sign shop. And you know what he did? In that sign shop, he had a book. And in that book, he had the Bible there, and he had a book. And every customer that came in his shop, he asked them to write a scripture down in their language, because in Beirut had many, many languages and all. And he has entire New Testament written by his customers that came in his shop. And he got this kind of nationality, how many that kind. He has the entire New Testament written. How many know when you do that, you don't cheat somebody? How many when you have them writing the Bible down when they walk in, you're not going to cheat them? See, a lot of people have, that's church, but this is Monday, this is business. You know, I think it was a lot more people running their business according to the Bible and bringing Jesus into their business. It'd be a whole lot different in their lives. You ought to be honest. Listen, if anybody knows, you ought to be honest. Listen, you ought to be the hardest worker in your business. You ought to be the guy that's not slouching out and all the rest. You ought to be the person that's really being used to the Lord. You need to understand that there needs to be Jesus in your business and all that you're doing. No room for Christ anywhere. On and on and on. No, in the philosophy. But let me ask this in ending this morning. And although there's no room for him all over there, what about in your life? Is there room in your life for Jesus? What about in your life? Is there room for you? Is there room in your life? You know, Paul wrote the Galatians and said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you again. That was, he said, listen, you've lost out. They fell from grace because of lawishness. But what about your life? You're so busy right now that the last thing you even think of is Jesus. You know, I think it was the Taj Mahal we talked about. The Taj Mahal was built by one of the sultans or whoever he was. It was a tomb for his wife. And it took so long and so many years that when they got it finished, they forgot what it was for. Sometimes we do that. Even though we mentally assent, is he really a center? Is he really part? Do you got room for him? You say, oh, pastor, but you don't know. You don't know, pastor. My heart is so base. It's so ugly. It's so dirty. Let me tell you, he was born in a feeding trough. Clean you up? Oh, he'll clean you up. Not the way mom and daddy, not the way some hard-nosed religious person. He will clean you up. He's meek and lowly in heart. If you're heavy laden and you're burdened, if you got out of somebody else's bed this morning and you made it to church and you're sitting there thinking, if they only knew. He knows. He knows. He will change you from the inside out. Listen, born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find him in a feeding trough. You'll find him where the beasts eat. You'll find him in the most unusual place. I'm having my son born where whosoever will may come. Whoever wants to can take over the waters of life freely. But pastor, I'm just not worthy. Listen, none of us are worthy. But he was born in a feeding trough to invite us all. Won't you bow your heads this morning? Maybe you're visiting and maybe you've never ever thought that maybe you could do it. Now, pastor, I just don't think I could live it. None of us can do it on our own. None of us can live it. But the truth is, literally, listen, the truth is, this is not just something you decide to do and then you just kind of make up your mind, like say no to drugs, so you'll just say yes to Jesus and live good now. You've been living bad, now you live. No. It'll be like a New Year's resolution that won't last but a month or two. What happens is this. Literally, God will move into your life. Jesus, by his Spirit, will literally invade your life. There's a part of you, a third part of you, called your spirit, that's darkened right now, that's dead. But when you ask Jesus into your heart, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ comes into your spirit and makes it alive. There's a light that goes off deep in a part of you that's never been activated, never been brought to life. And that's what salvation really is. It's when you can say, I can't do it, God. I just can't. My life's a mess. My life's dirty. I don't know if I'm even worth, you wouldn't even think about coming in somebody. Oh, no. He was born in a feeding trough. The God of the universe made it a sign to all of us. Can you imagine the shepherds thinking, he'll not be like Herod. He'll not be he'll be a friend of the poor. He'll be a friend to us. And this morning, I don't know who you are, but let me tell you, he is a friend of sinners. He ate with them and dined with them, and the religious folks hated it. But he didn't go there just to be a buddy with them. He went there to change them. He went there to bring life and love and say, hey, the day's over. There's a new and a living way which you can approach the living God. You can come to God now in a new and a brand new living way that you can come into the holiest of all. You can come to the presence of God, not by protocol, not by rituals, not by washing, not by all that stuff, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that knew no sin will become sin, that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So this morning, maybe you're here, and maybe you just come every Christmas or Easter. Maybe you just come a few times a year. That's okay, because God loves you. God wants to change you. We count it a privilege to share the good news with you, because it is good news. Preach with gladness. Good tidings I bring to you. Born to you this day. And listen, let me tell you something. Don't put it off. Because just as real as Mary had to be delivered, Jesus had to be born that day. It was no putting it off. Today is the day of your salvation. Today God brought you here. Today he wants to be born afresh and new in your heart. Today he wants that to happen in your heart. So if you want to be clean, maybe you've tried and you just feel dirty from the inside out. Maybe you just feel dirty. You just feel used. You feel dirty. You feel whatever. This morning, I'm going to tell you, I serve a God who sent his son in a feeding trough for me and you. I serve a God who made a way for a sign. And so this morning, the sign is for you. The sign is for you. I love you, he says. I want to change you. I want you to be part of my family. I want to bring you in. I want to change you. I know you've tried all kinds of things, but I want to change you from the inside out. It's God's, I'm like an ambassador from God calling you. Be changed, be saved. So this morning, I want everybody to pray with me. Maybe you don't know how to pray. I'll help. We're going to help you. We're going to all pray together. I pray it, and you just pray after me with everybody else. And you call upon on the Lord, because the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, dear God, I ask you this morning, save me. You know all the stuff I've done. You know how dirty I feel. But I believe that you love me. And I believe that you can change me. So this morning I invite you into my heart. As dirty as it is, smelly as it is, Lord, change me. Forgive me of all I've done. Save me. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that? You know, when others saw a manger, he saw a king-size bed. This is Christ the Lord in a manger. And he is the King of all. And he became for us. So this season, I want you to do this. I want you to love him. Forget about all the other rules. Just concentrate on him. What he did for us. So let's take it together. Let's pray together. Father, we love you with all our hearts. We thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for the open invitation that whosoever will may come. We thank you for, Lord, being born in a manger, in a feeding trough, that we can approach you with confidence by the blood of Jesus. And we love you with all our hearts in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. God bless you.